We're going to work through Acts chapter 9 this morning. But before we get into the word, let's just open in a word of prayer. So Jesus, we give you thanks again, Lord, for how good you are. Father God, we thank you because you're awesome and amazing and worthy to be praised. And this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, Father, we just ask that you'd speak to us again. Father, you're faithful to do that. And so today I pray, Father God, that we'd be listening for you, that we'd have our ears and our eyes set on you and who you are. And so, Lord, we give you thanks again for this day and for this opportunity that we have to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 9 is a story that's pretty popular. It's a story, it's a transition in the book of Acts. We've heard a lot about Peter, James, and John, and we were introduced to secondary characters that have major impacts on the first church in Stephen and Philip. And now we were introduced to this man, Saul, in chapter 7. And as this book starts to shift, we get to see one of the great stories of how God can change somebody's life, how God can change somebody's course to impact the world for him. We get to see how God can touch somebody and make them different. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Murderous threats, like there's something that we have to know about Saul, there's something that we have to know about this guy, is that he had a passion. He had a fire burning in him, and he had a purpose, and it might have been a self-proclaimed purpose, but he was going to end the Christian movement. He wanted, to the point, to arrest anybody who believed in the name of Jesus. And even worse, he wanted the opportunity to kill them. And there's something that we need to understand, is that he actually was passionate about this. He had a passion. I feel like when I read some of the scripture that he liked what he did. That he enjoyed his job. That he enjoyed this hunt. He felt like he was going to be the one. He felt like his name would be written in lights. I'm the one that's going to end the Christian movement. I'm the one that's going to end this new way of thinking. Remember, the church has been impacting Jerusalem. People have been added to their number daily. It's growing. And this infuriates the religious leaders. And it infuriates this young man, Saul, who says, "That's not right. I know better. I know the scripture. I know what it says. And I'm going to end it." But God had a different plan for Saul, actually a very big plan for Saul. And Jesus was about to introduce himself to Saul. And in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So here's this guy on fire, a burning passion, a burning passion to kill Christians, or at least arrest them. And Jesus introduces himself as he's on his way to do this. He introduces himself. And something that speaks to me, something that I love about this story is that, you know, so many times we're pretty hard on ourselves. We think we don't deserve to be called. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve, we've been so bad, we've done so many things wrong, that we don't deserve this love that God has shown us, that we don't deserve forgiveness. But if we read the scripture time and time and time again, forgiveness is one of the characteristics of God that we have to accept and love. Because he wants to forgive each of us. None of us has been perfect. We've all struggled and we've all done things that are wrong, but he wants to forgive us. And then we have to learn to forgive ourselves. Like, this is a guy who had a desire to kill God's son, first of all, was killed, and then he wants to kill the idea that he died for our salvation. He wants to wipe away the message of the gospel. And God says, hold on a second. I love you, and I want to use you. You are called, and I forgive you. That should be encouraging, church. That should be very encouraging to each and every one of us sitting in this room today. Because no matter what we have done, no matter what we have thought, no matter what our belief system has been in the past, God wants to forgive and use us, change our minds, and use us for something bigger, something better. He had a big plan, a big plan. You know, I can kind of relate to this story on a small scale. I'm not trying to put myself in the same scale as Saul. But I wasn't always a believer. I didn't grow up believing in Jesus Christ. Even though my mom did a good job of getting me out to Sunday schools when I was little, and I would go to Christmas Eve services on the occasion, as I got older, I didn't believe in Jesus. I was too cool to believe in Jesus. Was I too cool, or did I think I was too cool? You can be the judge.
We're not allowed to do that.
I'll give you the answer. I thought I was pretty cool. I still do, but... But we had some kids that went to our school who were believers. And they would be praying in the hallways. And I would tease some of them. I was friends with some of them. Good friends with some of them. And I would tease them or give them a hard time. I thought what they were doing was pretty funny. It was a bit of a joke to me. Like, what? You guys are out of your minds. Why would you do that in a school? You're not allowed to do that in a school anymore. Especially now. And I didn't realize that I wasn't just persecuting those people. I didn't realize that I wasn't just attacking those people, that those kids that I went to school with who had this belief in something bigger. I wasn't just attacking them, but I was also attacking Jesus. I was also attacking the Lord and Savior, the one who came to die for my sins. The one who came to save me from my own thought process. But the Lord, you know, the Lord is faithful, and he got my attention. It took some pretty significant things to happen in my life for me to start thinking about the Lord, about Jesus, and about God and salvation. And if maybe I wasn't too cool to believe in Jesus. It took some pretty significant things for him to get my attention. And he really got Saul's attention on the road to Damascus. In verse 7, or in verse 6, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city." In verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink. And see, there was people traveling with Saul along the way, and they heard this noise, and as Saul fell to the ground, they heard this noise, but they didn't hear what was being said to Saul. They didn't see what Saul saw when Jesus introduced himself to Saul and appointed him as an apostle, kind of right there. He introduced himself to Saul. They didn't get to see this. This really was a divine appointment for Saul himself. This was a point when Jesus wanted to meet Saul on a personal level, and each and every one of us have to have that moment where we get to meet Jesus. It's not going to be this particular situation. You're probably not going to have this light shine around you. You're probably not going to be blinded for 3 days. But there is going to be a point, a significant point in your life where you have to meet Jesus face to face and say, "Lord, you have two different choices." You could say, "Lord, I want you to be the Savior of my life. I want to put my trust in you for my salvation." Or you can do the other thing where you say, "I don't want that." There's two choices. And my hope and my prayer for each and everybody here today is that you would choose to put him in charge of your life, because he wants to be Lord of your life and he wants to have that personal relationship with you. I think sometimes we think of Jesus as so big, and he is. He's so big, and he's so worthy, and he's everything and everything. But he wants to meet with you. He wants to actually know you on a personal level. And he wants you to have that type of relationship with him as well. He desires it. Verse 9, for 3 days he was blind. In Damascus, verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." The believers in Damascus knew that Saul had been given this authority to come into the synagogues, to come into their city, and to take them away in chains, arrested. They knew that persecution was coming. They knew that this guy, and he was feared. He was a scary guy. He had authority, he had knowledge, he was passionate. They knew that this was coming, and so sometimes when I read this story, I think to myself, I wonder what they were praying when they knew that he was coming. I wonder what the believers were praying in face of this attack, in face of this persecution that they knew was coming their way. What were they praying? You know, sometimes I wonder if their prayers were, "Please save me from the wrath of Saul." You know, maybe their prayers were, show us a way out of the situation. Were their prayers, your will be done, God? Or were their prayers, maybe they were praying for Saul's salvation. Maybe they were praying for this guy that they had heard about that was so powerful and so scary. And sometimes I think to myself that we focus a lot on that, deliver us from this situation. You know, so, you know, when Jesus taught us to pray, he did. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He taught us to pray that. But before he taught us to pray that, he also taught us to pray, your will be done. God, your will be done. And sometimes I think that we focus so much on the deliver us instead of the your will be done. And so often I think that we're asking for deliverance and we never consider what God's will is in the situation. Not just for your life, but for everybody around us, for the entire world. Like God's plan, he is sovereign over the entire world. There was a show called Bruce Almighty. Some of you may have seen it. And there's this point where God has given this human this ability to be God for a few days. And there's a point in the movie where the character is getting all these different prayers. Everybody wants to win the lottery. Everybody wants this, that, and the other thing. So he's just like, yes, to everybody, done. And he's like, ah. Oh. And then he has this encounter with God, and he's like, I didn't know what to do with myself. Like, there was the prayers from all over the world, and God's like, hold on a second. Those were just the prayers from East Buffalo. But God's sovereign, and he's over the entire world. And so often when we think of ourselves as the entire world, like we want God's will to line up with our will, and we think that anything that we think is bad that's happening to us couldn't be God's will because he wants good for us. But our view of good and God's view of good are completely different things. And God's will for your life and what you think his will for your life or what you want his will for your life to be are completely different things. And until we get to the point where we can trust him to give us what he wants for us and stop telling him how we want it to look, we'll always be in this conflict. We'll always be praying, deliver me instead of your will be done. And don't get me wrong, God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. His plan for you is not that things bad would happen to you. But his plan is that his name would be glorified. His plan is that through everything that we go through every walk that we walk, through all the things that happen around us and all the things that happen to us, his name be glorified. And it's a thought that I have to keep reminding myself about. Like, stop trying to negotiate God's path. Stop trying to just pray for myself, but pray for God's will, because that's what's going to impact people. That's what's going to speak to people. If you think that anybody could have impacted Saul with speech and stuff like that, you're wrong. The only way that we are changed is because God changes us. It's because we get to meet Jesus face to face and he changes us. No person in this world has the ability to do that. Obviously, what we say and how we act have an impact on people's lives. But God does the changing. And we have to get to that point in our life where we are praying, your will be done, Lord, like Jesus. You know, and he's like, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but your will be done, Lord, not mine. That's right before he suffered and died on a cross. He was willing, you know, to ask, can you deliver me? But if it's not your will, then I want your will to be done. And I think we need to get to that point. that we're willing to accept God's will for our life. We're willing to talk to Him. I don't know if I'm super excited about this plan, Lord. Actually, you're scaring me a little bit, God. But more than what I want what you want for my life. Where was I? I'll find it. Slow reader, but I love what God says to Ananias too, like, I'm going to show Saul what he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. And he's like, as much as Saul has persecuted the church, as much as he's done, and all the things that he's done, I'm going to show him how much more it's going to cost him to serve me. And I wonder if any of us have asked ourselves that, like, what's the cost of serving you, Jesus? And then if we have asked that, I wonder how many of us have considered, am I willing to pay that cost? Because I think that serving Jesus requires a certain amount of sacrifice. And a certain amount of, it might, like he uses, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer. And Saul, after he changed to Paul, he had to suffer big time. But I wonder if we're willing and ready to sacrifice to the point of suffering for Jesus. You know, I wonder if I'm willing to sacrifice to the point of suffering for Jesus. And it's something that we have to ask ourselves. And Ananias, man, what a man. He doesn't really argue with the Lord. He says, you know, God, I don't know that I really like this plan. You got me going to this guy. I was praying for deliverance from Saul, not to be delivered to Saul, Lord. But he's like, I've heard what this guy's done, God. I've heard what he's been doing to your people. And God kind of like, as I read it, it's like, go! Exclamation point. I kind of feel like God interrupts Ananias as he's like about to maybe ask again. Because like if this was me in this situation, I'd be like, okay, Lord, no. And then Ananias at least like kind of talks it out. I've heard this, Lord, like maybe there's somebody stronger. Or maybe there's an army you could send to Saul's dwelling place. And God's like, go. He kind of interrupts him, go. This man is my chosen instrument. Go. And Ananias doesn't really say anything after that. The Bible doesn't go on that Ananias tries to, you know, okay, but God, I don't want to go. Go. And he gets up and he goes. But I don't want to go. He goes. Then Ananias, verse 17, went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Saul, there's a lesson to be learned about brotherly love in this verse. Because Ananias doesn't go to Saul and say, like, I've seen the things that you've done. You're sitting here blind now. I could probably take advantage of you. He doesn't say, like, I don't get why God would ever use you. You know, you've scattered the church throughout the surrounding areas with your persecution. And he doesn't go to him he goes to him and he says to him, "Brother Saul." This is an enemy. This is a person who, a few days before, wanted to come there and kill people like Ananias. And they knew that. He doesn't go to him and start calming him down. He just goes to him and he says, "Brother Saul." And he invites him in because God has called him. And in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. He immediately received sight. I think there's another lesson in obedience. When we are obedient, God gets to move. When we obey God and when we go and do the things, even though we may be facing something that's scary, even though we may be facing that persecution that we've been asked to for deliverance from, even though we may be facing all the different things that we have to face in our life, and we're all going through stuff, there's illness, there's rough times, there's uncertainty, there's financial problems, there's all these different things we're facing as we walk this life, and as we walk through those things, God's right there, walking with us. And when we are able to obey God and go and do those things and enter into those tough times with faith, trusting that God is going to meet us on the other side, God gets to move and we get to see him do amazing things. And as Ananias went into this situation where he's so scared, he puts his hands on Saul, and then Saul receives his sight. And immediately Saul gets up and he wants to be baptized. Immediately, this guy who hated Christians now wants to publicly declare that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. From that day forward, Saul sets his sight on living for God. On living for Jesus. It says right after that in verse 19, still Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. People noticed the change in Saul after he met Jesus. I'll invite the worship team to come back up, but this is one of the greatest testimonies that each of us can have. When people see us before we're Christians, and then when we meet Jesus, there's a change in our lives. The greatest compliment somebody can give you is say that I see something different in you. You were this way, but now you're that way. Because of Jesus, you get to say that. You get to give glory to Jesus. Because I met Jesus. As we read this story, I like to think to myself, what is my Damascus Road moment? When was that? When did I get that opportunity to meet Jesus face to face? Because for me, it wasn't like an immediate change. It happened in a process. I wish it was an immediate change. But there were things that happened to me immediately. There were things that happened that changed me immediately. I didn't all of a sudden just, become different. But I, over a period of time, God kept working on me. Kept working on my life. and he grew more and more powerful. See, Saul knew the scriptures. And he believed that they said something that they didn't. And then when he met the Holy Spirit, it changed him. And now he could understand what the scripture said about Jesus and who Jesus is. So I wonder, what's your Damascus road moment? When did it change for you? And if it hasn't changed, maybe now is a great time for you to see if this guy, Saul, can be saved, so can I. If I never thought that I was good enough, I can be saved, because there's no way that anybody in here was like this Saul guy. The Lord desires to meet with you. And he desires to be your Savior. He desires to have that relationship with you. And it's not a matter of rules and regulations and I have to stop doing all these things that I love, or I have to start doing all these things that you know, are boring or whatever. God, you know, Jesus said that he came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And I love that, because when I became a Christian, there's so many things that I've got to experience and see that are so amazing. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants to introduce himself to you. And he wants to know you on that level. I'm going to pray for you. If you want to visit, we'll just ask that you visit out in the coffee room. And if you want anything, if you have prayer, if anybody wants prayer, we want to pray with you this morning. So Father God, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the words that you have guarded for our lives. And Father God, right now we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we want what you want, Lord. Help us to see that your will for our lives is so much better than any will we can have for our own. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in us. That you continue to grow us as a church, as a family. I pray that you grow us in boldness, that we'd be able to declare the name of Jesus. Through every trial and every tribulation and every persecution, we'd be able to declare the name of Jesus. And Father, most importantly, I pray that each and every one of us in this room gets to meet with you personally, intimately, Lord. I pray that we would grow deeper in our relationship with you, Father God. And so we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.